Our keynote speaker for this morning needs very little introduction if you've been here since Thursday night. Dr. George Knight has impacted us deeply over the last couple of days and will continue to be our speaker not only this morning but also tonight. However, there may be some of you who have never heard of Dr. George Knight who've just come in this morning, or perhaps those of you watching on satellite or on the internet may have never heard of Dr. George Knight. Well, for those of you who haven't, here is just a brief understanding of who this individual is. Dr. Knight is a pastor, he's an evangelist, he is an academic, he's a researcher and a professor, he is a prolific author. But more than anything, he is a disciple of Jesus Christ who is passionate about connecting people with Jesus. And so when he speaks not only from experience, but from research and from passion, and more than anything, from his heart. Now, there are only a few people, pay close attention, there are only a few people, a few speakers who can challenge an Adventist crowd with stuff that is near and dear to us, and do it in a way that is palatable and many times even humorous. Dr. George Knight is one of those people who does it and gets away with it, and we are so grateful to constantly be challenged with stuff that we don't want to think about, really. His title this morning, from what I'm aware, is I Used to Be Perfect, and if you heard him the other night, he claims that this used to be true. Let's find out what he means and give a very warm Central California Conference welcome to Dr. George Knight.
My, there's a lot of people out there. Last time I was in this congregation, the pulpit was up there, and that was a bad place to preach. Like preaching in a giant trailer house. But I like this because you can, you know, you got some proximity to the people. I remember I preached one time over in South Australia. And the first row was about 50 feet out. You couldn't even see the people in the back. I must say, it's nice to be in SoCal. My wife and I are familiar with Monterey Bay. My wife was born in Monterey. And I spent 6 months as an inmate of the largest institution at that time in Monterey Bay. It was called Fort Ord, where I served as an infantry soldier. And it's especially nice to be at SoCal Camp Meeting back in the early 90s. I think it was by two different conference presidents, they phoned me up and said, how would you like to preach the last sermon ever at SoCal? I mean, this place had problems, and it was going to disappear. I didn't preach the last sermon. I turned both opportunities down, but I did take one a year or so later, and we had camp meeting at Merced Civic Center. So it's been nearly a quarter of a century since I've had a Sabbath sermon at SoCal, and I'm so glad to see that this building is still here. It was the first camp meeting I ever attended as a Seventh-day Adventist. But I hope it won't be the last, unless Jesus comes. Then I'll be happy for it to be the last. Now I have a little problem. I was told to announce whatever books are closest to my sermon. I don't like to do that. I've seen it abused. Don't laugh. You probably know who I'm talking about. Anyway, I used to be perfect is one that'll be similar to today. Well, have some of the material, but much, much more. And then close to that is sin and salvation, and undergirding that is the cross of Christ. I am big on Jesus. I'm big on the cross. I'm big on justification by faith. I'm big on what God wants to do in our lives. And for those of you who were here last night, I have a book called The Apocalyptic Vision and the Neutering of Adventism. And that also, now with that, I'm finished. Well, my sermon topic was, I used to be perfect, past tense. And I was. The reason I was perfect was because I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And because, in all sincerity, and I underline that word sincerity, I wanted to be ready for Jesus to come. In short, I wanted translation faith, translation character, translation perfection. Now, those of you who have been with me through the week, or at least the last couple of days, know that I was not born as a Christian. I was born agnostic. And when I was 19 years of age, I went to an Adventist evangelistic series, was baptized in Fortuna, California. And do you know what a new convert does after they're baptized and they show up in church? They begin to look at you guys. They look at the members. They look at the pastors. And I came to one conclusion. What a mess. You people weren't perfect. And I knew why. You hadn't tried hard enough. 2 months went by. I was now working high above San Francisco Bay on structural steel, and I'll never forget that day. Swinging around up there, and I promised God out loud that I would be the first perfectly sinless Christian since Jesus. And I had no doubt that I could do it. I mean, I was a young man of tremendous energy. And I knew if I just tried it hard enough, I could do it. I mean, after all, I'd been spending 19 years being evil, and I found it very easy. So I figured that being perfect was just heading in the opposite direction. But that gets me ahead of my story. Why is it that a young convert to Adventism would even have this idea about sinless perfectionism? Well, I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, as I noted last night, is the history of the Christian church from the time of the Christ child up until right before the eschaton, right before the second coming, and right before Jesus comes again, as we noted last night, is verse 17. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those that keep the commandments of God. Now, I love that verse. That's one of the verses of why we're even here this morning. Because God does have a commandment-keeping people at the end of time. Not just 9, but 10. That's good. But I'm going to tell you what's bad about this verse. Many Adventists focus in on keeping the commandments of God, and they confuse religion with behavior. Okay? Religion is who you know. Behavior is what you do. It's all right to have good behavior if you know Him. But too many of us, we focus in on religion as what you do. You keep the commandments. That is not religion. It might be an outgrowth of religion. But it's a powerful text. And it's got a twin over in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints, those who are waiting for Jesus to come. And what are they doing while they're waiting? They're keeping the commandments. Let's read the verse. Here is a call for the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. Once again, this emphasis came out on behavior. Now, we did a real good job in preaching the patience of the saints. That's not too difficult. Those who are patiently waiting for Jesus to come. Now, I've been an Adventist, I don't know. I was a preacher in this conference in 1964, so I've been around for a while. And I'm patiently waiting. Actually, I've been patiently waiting. But I don't have much choice but to be patient. We're patient. That's where we get our name. We're Adventists. We're patiently waiting for the Adventists. And while we're waiting, we're keeping the commandments of God. The early Adventists really had no problem with those two parts. But when they came to the faith of Jesus, all kinds of strange ideas come out. What is the faith of Jesus? Some 20th century Adventists got the idea that if you had faith just like Jesus, you could be just as sinlessly perfect as Jesus. That was one possible interpretation of the faith of Jesus. It led to some kind of a belief in sinless perfection. And if you go to the first part of Revelation 14, which deals with the 144,000, it might reinforce that position. Revelation 14:1, then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I tell you, Adventists have had a real fascination with the 144,000. What are they like? Verse 4. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, that is, false churches, for they are chaste. It is these who follow the Lamb, not partway, but wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are spotless. Now, do you understand the definition of spotless? It means not having spots. But I'll tell you, some of you got the King James Version. Some of you have the New King James Version. And tell me what it says. They stand without fault before the throne of God. Oh. Not so hard to discover why a young Adventist like me might got some of those ideas. A final generation, spotless, standing without fault before the throne of God. Why don't we just call it perfect and get it over with? Now, we know that we're perfect because we're justified by faith. Christ stands in our place. We are declared righteous. That's what God does for us. But the question is not what God does for us, but what God does in us. Is God wanting to do something in the lives of his final generation? And if so, what is it? And that question, Adventists have fought over for over 100 years. What is it that God wants to do in his spotless, without fault, final generation of people? And I should note that at the end of chapter 14, Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, preaching the patience of the saints, keeping the commandments of God, and having faith in Jesus. That's the last message to go to the world before Jesus comes again. Now, I suppose that if I had been a good Bible student, I could have figured out Revelation 14 and the spotless ones and being without fault. That's all we had back in those days, was the King James Version, so we all were without spot, without fault before the throne of God. But there was also Christ Object Lesson 69. Oh, this is an interesting passage. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of Christ shall be, oh, you got it. I can tell I got an Adventist audience out here. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced, not partially, perfectly reproduced. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. I tell you, there's no doubt why I had some of the ideas that I had. Now, I have a question. Have you ever seen a perfect Adventist? Have you ever had the privilege of living with one? If I shut my eyes, I can see a perfect one now. He has the robes of a Pharisee. Now, before we get started, I want you to know that Pharisees are very good people. I'm sincere. You read the New Testament, you think there's something wrong with them. They were very good people. There was only 6,000 of them in all of Palestine in the time of Jesus. And And they wore the right kind of clothes. I bet you some of them went to Monterey Bay Academy. Maybe the Pacific Union College. They wore the right clothes, they had the right suit, they had a good education. Pharisees were the kind of people you want to get in the church. They were obviously religious and clean, and they know how to dress and not what to wear. How to behave properly. And like I said last night, all Pharisees were Adventists. No, I'm not joking. All Pharisees were waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah is Hebrew for Christ. In fact, all Pharisees were Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah. They were not only waiting for Jesus to come, but they were really strict on the Sabbath day. In fact, they had 1,520 rules on how to keep the Sabbath. I have not met one of you modern Adventist types that can beat that one. 1,520! And they had a saying in the Talmud, one of their holy books. If Torah is kept perfectly for one day, Messiah will come. Torah is law. Messiah is Christ. If the law is kept perfectly one day, for only one day, Christ will come. They had another saying. If two Sabbaths are kept perfectly, Messiah will come. Sounds like they had Christ object lessons 1900 years before Ellen White was born. These people were really serious about Sabbath keeping. They could tell you how long you could keep your radish in the salt on the Sabbath day. Because if you kept it there too long, it began to pickle. And pickling was a category of work. And work on the Sabbath was sin. They could tell you how large of a rock you could carry on the Sabbath day. Because if the rock was too big, that was carrying a burden. And carrying a burden on the Sabbath day was work. And work on the Sabbath was sin. But they could also tell you, if a child was holding the rock and you picked up the child and the rock, that was okay. Because that was an act of mercy. They could tell you how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. It was called a Sabbath day's journey. It was 1 kilometer, roughly, 2/3 of a mile. And if you walked further than a Sabbath day's journey, you were traveling. And traveling was a category of work. And work on the Sabbath day was a sin. But if you went out on Friday afternoon and you walked one Sabbath day's journey and you put a little bit of food there and a little bit of water and you did another Sabbath day's journey and you did the same thing till you wanted as many of these as you need, then on Sabbath you got up, you took a Sabbath day's journey, you sat down and ate the food, drank the drink, that became another home from which you could walk another Sabbath day's journey. You see, these people with their 1,520 rules had it all figured out. They knew what to do on the Sabbath, and they had rules and rules to get around the rules, and on and on and on, and now I got to shut my eyes again. Oh man, this guy lives in the Midwest. I've been to his church. There's two of them. There's a whole church full of them. One of them about 6'4", weighs 130 pounds. He once told his pastor, there's only two people, perfect people in the world, and I'm one of them. I mean, he was pretty strenuous. He had discovered it was wrong to eat almost everything. That's the reason he was so skinny. He'd even discovered that it was wrong to eat grains, wheat, rice, oats, barley. But one day he confessed to his pastor that he hadn't quite made it. That every other Wednesday afternoon he fell and he ate two puffed rice patties. But he was almost there! And then there was the head elder of the church. He said he didn't mind taking communion to shut-ins, but he wouldn't partake with them because that would be eating between meals. And he wanted to be like Jesus. Well, soon after I became an Adventist, some kind lady in this conference in Mountain View, California, showed me Christ Object Lessons, page 69, about perfectly reproducing the character of Christ, and I was a convert. I tell you, within a couple of months, I could tell you what was wrong with almost anything you might want to do. I could tell you what was wrong with almost anything you might want to eat. I could tell you what was wrong with the church. I could tell you what was wrong with the conference president. I could tell you what was wrong with your pastor. And if you stuck around long enough, I'd tell you what's wrong with you. I had become an expert within 2 months of telling people what was wrong. But I was sincere. Within 3 months, I went from 165 to 120 pounds. My dear non-Adventist mother feared that I might die of health reform. And I became perfect. I really did. I was the perfect Pharisee on the order of Saul before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I was the perfect monk on the order of Martin Luther before he discovered righteousness by faith in the book of Romans. I was the perfect Wesleyan on the order of John Wesley before he discovered Jesus at Aldersgate. But there was a strange paradox in my perfection. The more I thought about my perfection, the more self-centered I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the more judgmental I became of other people. The more I thought about my perfection, the more negative I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the harsher I became with those who didn't agree with me. In short, the harder I tried, the worse I became. I'll just put it very bluntly. I was very difficult to live with. There's a way that seemeth right unto a young man, but the way thereof is the way of spiritual death. I was frustrated. 8 years have passed. I'm a minister now in Galveston, Texas. The spring of 1969, March, I'll never forget the day, I took out my wallet. And out of my wallet, I took my ministerial credentials. And I wrote a letter to my conference president that I no longer was going to be a Seventh-day Adventist minister, that I no longer wanted to be a Seventh-day Adventist, that I was fed up. My conference president was a good man. He thought I was having a bad day. And so he sent the credentials back to me. But I wasn't having a bad day, I was having a bad life. And so I put them in an envelope and sent them back. And at that point, he invited me up to Fort Worth, Texas, the conference headquarters, actually to his home. We had dinner together. He prayed for me. And he gave me back my credentials. I went home and I wrote a fireball letter. I told him exactly what he could do with those credentials. I never saw him again. It was my first literary success. For 6 years, I did not pray. For 6 years, I did not read my Bible. For 6 years, I wandered in a far country. And during those years, I did my doctoral degree in philosophy. I wanted to find the answer. And the terrible thing happened in that journey. At the end of 6 years, I found out there was no answer. And I'd already tried the Eastern religions. You know how it goes? If you can't do it in one life, you get another one. Of course, if you're bad, you may come back as a woman, you know? And if you're a bad woman, you may come back as a cow. That's how come they don't eat them. It's cannibalism. But the Eastern religions held no answer. And then through a series of events, God reached down and touched me. Now, I can't go through the series. That's another sermon. And I'm not staying next week. But I will tell you this, because I want to talk on education. The climactic event was I met a man I never wanted to see again. He was my first Bible teacher, Robert W. Olson. I had him at Pacific Union College. Somebody invited him to my house. And he spent the day with us, and he never said one word about my problem. He just exuded the sweet love of Jesus. And when he left, I told my wife, he has what I need. That day, I met Jesus in one of his children. Now that's important because you are one of his children. And you can represent somebody. I hope it's Jesus. You know, there are alternatives. Even in the church. Through a series of events, God reached down and he touched me. And in effect, he said, George, You have been an Adventist, but you haven't been a Christian. You have known all the Bible verses, and you have a massive supply of Ellen White quotations, but you don't know me. That was the turning point in my life. There's a reason that my book from Angry Saints, has a blurb on the front, the frightening possibility of being an Adventist without being a Christian. I spent 14 years in that condition. And I'm not the only one. I can throw a rock in the dark anywhere in the world and hit an Adventist with the same problem. How much misery would have been saved if I only would have read the context to the statements that drove me off the deep end. But we don't, you know, we're Adventists, we get quotations, right? We don't need the context. We like to read violently. You know what to read violently is? Yeah. You read a book like Christ Object Lessons, you can come to page 69 and you rip it out of context. And then you go to the testimonies and you go to Councils on Diets and Foods and you rip more things out of context. And then you paste them together into a compilation and create a theology even God can't figure out. Violently. Reading, including the Bible. I'm going to get to that in a minute, too. But how much misery could have been saved if I only would have read the context to such passages as Christ Object Lesson, page 69, about perfectly reproducing the character of Christ. I'm going to read it for you. Page 67. Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men. And he does this for those who believe in him. The object of Christian life is fruit bearing, the reproduction of Christ's character in the believer. There can be no growth or fruitfulness in the life that is centered in self. If you've accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you are to forget yourself and try to help others. Talk of the love of Christ. Tell of His goodness. Do every duty that presents itself. Carry the burden of souls upon your heart. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The grace of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase, your convictions deepen, your love will be made perfect. Wow! That's what I ate for breakfast. Your love will be made perfect. More and more you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure and lovely and holy. Wow. Suddenly I realized that the character of God is, 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's His character. That's His character. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. They're actually one, but at the beginning is love. That's what God is all about. Amen. Reproducing. Hey, how you doing out there, brother? One of my old students out there. Hadn't got Sabbath school today. Good to see you, Brother Murray. Yeah, he's smiling out there. He must, you know, I got a sermon, brother, that says it's not a sin to smile in church. Hey! It's not a sin to smile on Sabbath. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Yeah. Sabbath is a sign of our salvation, a sign of our redemption. Perfectly reproducing the character of Christ is becoming loving like Him. Amen. Have I got my point across? Now, Christianity is not a negative. Nobody will ever get to heaven by what they stop doing. Now, it may be important to stop doing some things, and it is, but that's not the road to heaven. Christianity is not a not negative, it is a positive. It's letting loose of your precious self so you've got room and energy to care for other people. To care for your wife, to care for your children, to care for your neighbor. Christianity is God using you to be a blessing in your church, in your family, in your workplace. Now, we like to read the Bible violently also. I'm going to give a couple of passages, but I'm not going to look them up. I want you to read them at home when you get back, or maybe for worship tomorrow morning, or tomorrow, yeah, you know, even this evening if you're still awake. Well, do it before you're asleep. But take this turn. Be ye therefore. Oh man, I got a bunch of good Adventist Bible students out there. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I mean, it doesn't get any more perfect than that, does it? And you rip that thing out of context, I'm telling you right now, it's sending hundreds of thousands of young Roman Catholics into monasteries. And hundreds of thousands of Adventists into Adventist monasteries. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that's all right, but you better read the context. It begins in verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I don't know. I like part of that verse. I'm having a real easy time hating my enemy, but loving my neighbor is difficult. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy. And pray for those who despitefully use you. Oh my. So that's the key words right there. So that you might be like the Father. And what's the Father like? He makes the rain come on the fields of those who love Him and those who hate Him. He makes the sunshine come on the fields of those who love Him and those who hate Him. Therefore be ye perfect. Oh no, I do not like this. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. I don't like that. It's too difficult. Why couldn't he just say, but I say unto you, you need to get the victory over too much peanut butter. I mean, I can do that. But I can't love all of my neighbors all the time. I can't even pray for those nasty people on the church board who I don't like. I'm having enough hard time with my wife. I hate to tell you, but that woman has some real problems. To love all of my enemies all the time, that's impossible. And it is, humanly speaking. That's where God's grace comes in. Some people only think that grace is forgiveness. No, grace is transforming. Be ye therefore transformed. God has got to give me a new heart before I'm going to be able to deal with them people. He not only has transforming grace, he gives us empowering grace. So that we can actually follow the convictions of our heart. But I'm telling you, according to the New Testament, sin is pretty deep. You're going to also need forgiving grace when you mess up. And you get it 70 times 7, which is a big number. But don't worry, when you get to 490, God still goes on. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The context is, you have heard it said, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy, which is not hard to do until you get one. I mean somebody who's really, really hurt you. Maybe a husband or a wife. Maybe a brother or a sister. Love your enemy and pray for those who really do you dirt. So that, and that's the key words in the context, so that you may be like the Father who blesses his enemies with sunshine and rain. Be therefore perfect. By the way, the word perfect in the Bible does not mean sinless. It means mature. Where did our definition of perfection come from? It came out of the Greek philosophy through early Roman Catholicism. Part of the great apostasy is to equate perfection with sinlessness, and that's the foundation of monasticism. Many Adventists have a strange heritage. God wants us to be like him. Christian perfection begins in the home. It begins with your husband. I know he nags all the time, but forgive him anyway. It begins with your wife. I know she leaves her underwear all over, but forgive her anyway. It begins with your children. It begins with that neighbor that plays his music too loud. You carry it to the workplace. I mean, there's so many places to be perfect, to be like Jesus, to love those who are unlovable. And don't forget to take it to church. I know in Central California, you all get along perfectly in church. But up in Oregon, we got some real problem Adventists. Love them anyway. That's what Christian perfection is all about. And that brings me another text I want you to read when you got some time. It's Matthew 25, verses 31 to 45. It's about the sheep and the goats, and you have an assignment. When you read this, count the question marks, because there's a lot of surprises in the judgment. For example, Jesus says to some of these people, now come and be on my right hand. That's the good side. And he invites these people, and they look at him and they say, Jesus, didn't you make a mistake? We're not like those Pharisees, you know, we got some problems in our lives. And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you cared. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you prayed for me. You have my law of love in your heart. You will be happy in heaven. And then he gets to the other people. And they're not going to be so, they're messed up. And the other group says, Lord, you have to save us. We are Seventh-day Adventists. We keep the Sabbath. 1,520 rules. We never get within 50 feet of a pork chop. We pay tithe off of every tenth leaf of our mint plant. You owe it to us. And Jesus says, you got it wrong. When I was in prison, you didn't care. When I was hungry, you didn't help me. Lord, if we would have known it was you, we would have been right down there. He says, you haven't got it figured out. You haven't got the law of love in your heart. You don't care about other people. All you care is about being religious. Well, kind of religious. False religion. Human religion. Oh, based on proof texting, to be sure. And he has to tell them that they would not be happy in heaven. I'm going to tell you who's going to be in heaven. Everybody who will be happy. And the condition is having the law of love in your heart. And that's the law. The Ten Commandments are only an extension of that. Four ways to love God, six ways to love your neighbor. You can have the commandments without having the love of God in your heart, and if so, you're totally lost. Amen. The commandments save nobody. Okay? Jesus comes in. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He transforms us. He gives us a new heart and a new mind. Christianity is not self-improvement. It's not changing the day of worship or changing your diet. I told the group last night, I once met an Adventist who was a Sabbath keeper who was meaner than the devil. I met a health reformer one time who was meaner than the devil. Christianity is not an outward change. It's an inward rebirth that leads to a life based upon the love of God. And I'm telling you right now, there are some of you in this audience who need a little bit of heart examination at this point. Okay? I used to say, when I used to go to an Adventist convocation like this, I can look out at, 6,000 people. I can tell you which ones are perfect from the pulpit. They're the ones who aren't smiling. And after I say that, I see 5 or 6 people walk out. Hey, Christianity ought to transform your attitudes from the heart out. That's the only kind of Christianity that Jesus and Paul and John and Peter knew. Oh, by the way, that little talk I just gave on Matthew 25. And place that's not clear enough in Scripture, and you need something from Desire of Ages, is found on page 637, that the judgment turns upon one point. And that is what we have done for love for our neighbor. That's not salvation by works. That's a reflex of the love of God accepted into your heart. Now, if I were the devil, and some people do confuse me, if I were the devil, I would make some denominational churches so loving and kind. I mean, when you went to their congregations, they would shower you with hugs and blessings, and I would make them so friendly, and then I would confuse their theology so bad they couldn't tell Genesis from Revelation. And then I'd take the Advents. I'd give them good theology. But I would do my best to make their churches colder than a cucumber in a Montana blizzard. I've been to Seventh-day Adventist churches where nobody said hello to me. And I don't like to make people uncomfortable, so I never said hello either. I just went and sat down. And then it's about 5 minutes to 11. And you can feel that something's wrong in the congregation. Somebody finally comes and taps me on the shoulder. You wouldn't happen to be the guest speaker today, would you? And I want to say, how did you guess? I'm the only visitor here. So I get up and I begin to preach. And about halfway through, I stop. And I said, if you were not a Christian, and you visited this church, would you ever come again? If you were not an Adventist and you visited this church, would you ever come again? And then I tell them the truth. I wouldn't. It takes more than correct theology to fill our churches. When people say, what do you know about Adventists? Well, they keep the wrong day and they eat funny food. Is that what we're supposed to be known for? I mean, some of us are indeed, you know, God has a peculiar people. Peculiar has two meanings. One of them is strange, and there's a lot of you folks that really are strange. But it also means precious. It's God's precious people. Seventh-day Adventists ought to be known as the most loving people on the face of the earth. And remember, you can start practicing right at home this afternoon, right in your tent, right in your camp. I mean, I know that your wife is disgusting. But love her anyway. She'll be surprised, and so will you. Might even enrich your sex life, who knows? Christianity is a matter of the heart, and from the heart it flows out into the life. Yeah. Seventh-day Adventist churches ought to be homes of love. I was once over in Australia, brother. I got an Australian down here in the front row sitting on this guitar. North New South Wales camp meeting. Had 5,000 people nearly all week, and I gave them smiling lessons. Hey, smile! You know, some people think I'm crazy because I'm smiling at people and I don't even know them. Well, I might know them, so I smile anyway. It's kind of a defense mechanism, you know. But smile! It won't won't hurt you. The sign of a sanctified Christian is not that you look like you got your face cured in a pickle jar. Okay? Smile for Jesus. Amen. If we're going to ever fill our churches, we're going to fill them one by one. As we have the character of Christ and we show his love to the community around us, even if we don't think we're going to baptize them. Worst thing that ever happened to Adventists is when we learned how to count. Most important things in the world can't be counted. Okay? Now, I'm not totally against counting. There is a book called Numbers, okay? But don't forget David. He messed up when he got his focus wrong. Put numbers in their place. Now, I want to love people for Jesus. I used to tell my seminary classes, if the roof is going to fall in the church, go to the board and say, what are you guys going to do about this roof? Because they're going to think I'm going to do it. No, I'm not going to do it. I wasn't called here to fix that roof. It's your roof. Falls in, that's your problem. I'll be gone. I was called to do two things: preach God's word and love God's people. Amen. Okay? Let the businessmen, let the contractors. Hey, I can't get off on that. I got to preach a sermon here. If I don't finish, you know, I'm in trouble. Got 6 minutes, 5:59 now. Time is going. My favorite Bible text. Okay. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you keep the Sabbath. Yeah, you like that verse, huh? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because ye pay tithe. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you eat the right thing. I was preaching over in Ohio. Had a young adult convert came up to me and said, Brother Knight, where's that verse? He wanted to take it home and show it to his parents, the perfect Adventist proof text. And I said, brother, you were not listening very well. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, what are those final generation people going to look like? I've seen all kinds of violent compilations that prove it this way or that way, but I just let Christ Object Lessons take care of it. Pages 415 and 416. The last rays of merciful light. The last message to be given to the world is a revelation that here's a people that's got the victory over cheese. I read it that way one time down in Bakersfield. And there was this big muscular health reformer came out and wanted to beat me up. He had the message. Now that I've got your attention, what is God's final generation gonna look like? What's God's final proof of the gospel? The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. Did you hear that? I mean, I want you straight on this. This is final generation perfection. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. May God bless this congregation to be more like Jesus. May we focus more and more every day of our lives on perfectly reproducing the character of Christ through his empowering and transforming and forgiving grace. God has a message, and all of us need to hear it. He wants us to be lovers. And he wants us to start right now at camp meeting. Today is the only day. And God is speaking.